Erev Tov.
No.
Just the Erev Tov is in Hebrew. This week's parsha is Parshat Shemot. At the outset, I would like to welcome very good friends who are visiting Eretz Yisrael, Dr. and Mrs. Redig, and their daughter from Dallas, Texas. Big Ohavei Eretz Yisrael, they love Eretz Yisrael, and the Mirtz Hashem, they're going to be coming soon on Aliyah, and they were here a number of years ago, and we developed a very, very special relationship, and I'm happy to have them here this evening. The parasha that we're going to deal with is what I consider to be one of the most mystifying and difficult parashiyot in Torah to understand. Very difficult. What I believe that I'm going to do this evening, we're going to go through the parasha of Moshe at the Sneb, Moshe and the burning bush. If I'm not mistaken, I have somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 questions that I'm going to ask. You can try and keep count. Pachot o yoter, somewhere around the neighborhood of 18 questions. What I believe that I'm going to succeed in doing, I hope, is answer all of the 18 questions with one answer. One answer, one approach. And there is also something of an autobiographic nature that I will have to reveal later on in the shiur stands behind this pshat in the sneh. Let's begin. Perek Gimel Sefer Shemot. Moshe Rabbeinu had fled to the land of Midian. There he married Tzipporah, who was the daughter of Yitro, Kohen Midian. Moshe Hayaro Etzon Yitro Chotno Kohen Midian. Moshe was the one who took care. He was the shepherd of the sheep of Yitro, his father-in-law, Kohen Midian. By Inhagat Hatzon Achar Hamidbar, he took the sheep out into the desert. By Yavol Haro Elokim Chorev, and he came to the mountain of Elokim in Chorev, Sinai. By Yero Malach Hashem Elov Belabatei Shmito Chasne, an angel of God appeared to him in a flame of fire from the bush. Vayaran he saw v'hinei asne bo'er v'esh. He sees how the bush is burning in fire v'hasne enenu u'kol, but the snare, the bush is not consumed. Vayomer Moshe. Moshe said, Osurona ve'er, I'm going to turn, I want to turn and see et hamare ha'godol azeh, this tremendous vision. Why doesn't the snare burn? Vayar Hashem ki saw, God saw that he had turned to see. Vayikra elav Elokim mitoch hasneh, and God called unto him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moshe, Moshe, vayomer, and Moshe said, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready. Vayomer, God said to him, Al tikrav halom, do not draw close here. Shal no alecha mi'al raglecha, remove your shoes from your feet, because the place upon which you stand is holy, holy ground. I take it that this is the second wave of Ramot making their way in. Okay, that's all right. We're learning the parsha of the snare. Vayomer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe and he says, Anochi, Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Vayaster Moshe Bonav, and Moshe concealed his face, Ki Yorei Mehavit El HaElokim, because he was afraid to look at God. Yomer Hashem, and God said, Ra'o Ra'iti Et Ani Ani, I've seen the affliction and the pain of my people, Hashem, in Mitzchayim, who are in Egypt, Ve'etzakatam Shamati, and I've heard their cries, Mipnei Nogsov, from before their taskmasters, Kiyodati, because I know it, Machovav, I know his pain. For Eidei Lahatzilo Miyad Mitzrayim, I've gone down to save them from Egypt, ul'alotom min haaretz ahi, and to bring them up out of that land, el eretz tova urechava, to a good and wide land, el eretz zavat chalavet vash, a land flowing with milk and honey, el mekom haknani v'achiti v'heamodi v'aprizi v'achivi v'ayivusi, to the place where these nations live. The Atlan now he needs our cabin, Israel, boy, like the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I've seen the oppression, Hashem, Mitzrayim lo chatzim otam, that Egypt oppresses them. Va'ata, now, what is it that I want of you? Lechovesh, lachachoel, Paro, go. I will send you to Paro, v'hotzeyat ami b'nei Yisrael mi'mitzrayim, and take my people Israel out of Egypt. The mystery of the sned begins with the next pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu will refuse, despite the fact that he has said, Hineni, here I am, he refuses to be the savior of Klal Yisrael. He refuses to go. He is going to express his refusal in five different ways, and we're going to see how long this conversation goes on, the dialogue between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu. How long? Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, Moshe said to God, this is refusal number one. Mi anochi, who am I? Ki eilech el Paro, that I should go to Paro, v'chi yotzi et b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, that I should take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? The all-embracing question that we're going to ask at the very outset, and the question really that is most probably more difficult than all of the questions that we're going to ask, though they're all going to be very good questions. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu refuse? Why does he refuse to go? Klal Yisrael are in dire need. God wants him to go and take Israel out of Egypt. Why the hesitation? So his first reason is, who am I that I should go to Paro and I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt? Rashi says, Mani choshuv ledabed im amalachim, who am I? I'm not that important that I should speak before kings. V'chiyotzi et b'nei Yisrael, and that I should take the children of Israel out. V'af im choshuv ani, even if I'm an important individual. Mazochu Yisrael sheteyosa lehem nes, what is it that Israel has done that they should be worthy of such a miracle? V'otzi ami Mitzrayim, and I should take them out of Egypt. Vayomer, so God deals with the first refusal of Moshe, and he says, Ki eheyeimach, I will be with you. I'll be with you. You don't go alone. It's not you alone who will be standing before Paro. It's not you alone who will be taking them out. Ki eheyeimach, I will be with you, v'zelech ha'ot, and this is the sign, if you want to know why they are worthy to be taken out of Egypt, the sign that I sent you and that I want them out, because when you will take these people out of Egypt, you're going to serve God, they're going to accept Torah on this mountain here at Sinai. Alright, refusal number one. Now comes refusal number two. Moshe said to God, I'm going to come to the children of Israel and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they're going to say to me, Mashimo, what is his name? Mo Omar Aleim, what am I going to say to them? Right. He has to know. It may even seem at this point that Moshe may very well be ready to undertake this great task, except, you know, he has to know. They're going to ask him, who sent you? What am I going to say to them? God said to Moshe, one who was with them and will be with them at all times. And God said, so you should say to the children of Israel, is the one who has sent me unto you. God further said to Moshe, so you should say to the children of Israel, Hashem Elokei Avotechem, God, the God of your fathers, and again, this is the second time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Shlachani Aleichem, has sent me unto you. Zeh Shmi LaOlam, this is my name forever.
V'zeh zichri l'dor dor. This is how I am remembered from generation to generation. In the next psukim, God tells him how he is to conduct himself when he comes to Mitzrayim. He should gather the elders of Israel together, and you should say to them, God, the God of your fathers, appeared to me, the God of Avram again, the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And he said to me, Pakod, Pakadidi Etkam, I have remembered you, Ve'etha Asui Lechem B'Mitzrayim, and that which was done to you in Egypt. And I therefore said that I want to take you out of the suffering of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Chiti, the Amori, the Prizi, the Chivi, the Yebusi, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to this. V'shamu l'kol echo, they're going to listen to you. God says they're going to listen to you. V'ata atav v'ziknei Yisrael, you and the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, Hashem Elokei Avraham, the God of the Hebrews, appeared unto us, and now let us go 3 days in the desert, and we will bring sacrifices to God our God. V'ani adati, and I know, ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahalok, that the king of Egypt is not going to give you permission to go, v'lo b'yad kazok, unless it will be with a strong, outstretched hand, a mighty hand of God. Shalachti et yodi, I will stretch out my hand, v'ikeiti et Mitzrayim, and I will smite them, v'chol niflotai, with all of my wonders, asher eser b'kirbo, that I will do in his mitzvah, v'achleichein, and afterwards he will send you out. V'natati et chein ha'am azeh b'enei Mitzrayim, and I will give the favor of this people in the eyes of Egypt, v'hoyo ki teleichun, when you go, lo telchu reikom, you're not going to go empty-handed. Each woman should ask her neighbor, and the one who lives in her house, you should ask the Egyptians for silver and gold and garments, and place it on your sons and on your daughters, and you should empty Mitzrayim. I just want to talk parenthetically about these two psukim, because it seems that this is extremely important. When finally the great moment of Yitziat Mitzrayim is about to happen, and the moment is coming, so God appears again to Moshe and he says, please do me a favor, go ask Jews to ask their neighbors in Mitzrayim to give them gold, silver, and garments. And Rashi there explains that this was part of the original covenant that had been entered into between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avraham Avinu, the Brid Bein HaBetarim, that covenant where he said the and afterwards they're going to go out, but they're going to leave with great wealth. There's always something that bothers me about this sort of here it is, we're talking about the greatest moment in history. A slave people are being taken out of slavery, removed from the house of bondage. The first time God intervenes in history, and a Jewish people get ready to march out of Egypt. And at the last moment, do you know what Jews are in the process of doing? And doing it by the express request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are emptying Egypt of gold, silver, and garments. It seems as though money becomes that which stains this moment that should be etched in sanctity. Here is a moment that should live forever in grandeur and majesty. And Jews, you know, are here it is, the night of Mitzrayim, in between the Matzah and the Korban Pesach, they're running around trying to empty Egypt of its wealth. What it reminds me of is one of the old Israeli jokes of the two fellas who hold up a bank in Tel Aviv, and there, you know, I imagine bank robbers are supposed to be walking out of the bank with bags of money, and as they're on the way out of the bank, they kiss the mezuzah and make their way out of the bank. Here it is, the great moment of sanctity, Klal Yisrael marching out after God intervenes. And it's stained, it's soiled, it's tainted with money. Not so. The fact is, it's not so. That last act that they do in Mitzrayim is extremely important and very significant. How many times in life do we have certain experiences that for the rest of our lives, when we think about it, I think in Yiddish the best way to say it is in Yiddish, me'efzich of a lebedika, me'efzich of lebedika haita. Certain experiences that we have that we think back, if I would have to experience it again, if that would happen again, what I would say to him and what I would say to her and what I would do, I would have done it completely different. But of course, it's past. You can't relive the past. What the Rebbeinu Shlalom wants is that as Klal Yisrael walks out of Egypt, they walk out of Egypt truly free men and not slaves. For the rest of their history, they would think back, 210 years we were enslaved. And in a sense, there would remain this slave mentality, the feeling of, we were enslaved to Egypt. Before they walk out of Mitzrayim, do you know what the Rebbeinu Shlalom wants? He wants that every Jew should go to friend and neighbor in Mitzrayim and say, you owe me, I worked here for 210 years. You pay. Do you know what happens in that one act? Slavery becomes employment. It means in that one act that the Jew is able to begin to rebuild his character and his personality. He is able to remove himself from slavery. The beginning of the process of healing comes when the Jew is able to turn to that Egyptian and say to him, Evreman was the best, Ganif, pay up. Because Vishallah, all of the Mepharshim make it very clear, Vishallah does not mean to borrow. Vishallah means ask for it. Ask for it. And the fact that a slave turns around and asks, yes, I want gold, silver, garments. I'm not going to walk out as a slave. I'm walking out as a free man. And as a free man, I turn to you and I demand what's coming to me. That's parenthetic. Let's get back to the... Good. Back to Moshe at the snare. Now comes the third refusal. And here it becomes more and more difficult. Vayan Moshe. Moshe answered and he said, V'hein lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me. V'lo yishmu b'koli, they're not going to listen to my voice. Ki yomru, because they're going to say, lo nir'o elecho Hashem, God did not appear to you. By what right does Moshe Rabbeinu cast aspersions on the Jewish people? By what right does he say, they're not going to believe me? They're not going to listen to me? Certainly in view of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself had said earlier, Yishmaelu kolecha, they're going to listen to you. How does he doubt God? How does he doubt the faithfulness of the Jewish people who've been waiting all of these years for somebody to come and redeem them? Yosef had told them, Poko yivkod Hashem elokim etchem, God is going to remember you and take you out of it. How does Moshe say, hey, lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me. V'lo yishmu v'koli, they're not going to listen to me. And even more than that, he puts words into their mouths. He says, they're going to say, lo niroi lach Hashem, God didn't appear to you. But what right? How does he do this? How does he say this? And some of the Midrashim say that Moshe Rabbeinu was indeed called to task for it. Moshe, God tells him, they are maminim b'nei maminim. They are believers, the son of believers. How do you assume that they're not going to believe you? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, Mazeh biyadecha vayom, and he says, Mateh, a step. And what he does, God is going to give him now a series of signs and miracles to perform in order to convince Klal Yisrael that he is legitimate, he is really the Shaliach Hashem. Take a staff, throw it onto the ground, it will become a snake. Grab hold of it, snake will turn back into stick. Put your hand in your coat, take it out, it turns white like leprosy, and then he puts it back in and his hand is healed. And finally he's going to take water from the Nile and he's going to turn it into blood. Let's go to Pasuk 10. Refusal number 4. Now I'm going to ask you something as far as this pasuk is concerned.
I'm going to ask you one question over here, but there's a condition. The condition is the following. I want you to be able to read the pasuk as it is written here. Remove to the back of your mind anything you may have known about Moshe from childhood on. I want to read the pasuk, and I want you to tell me the answer to one question. Vayomer Moshe al Hashem. This is Moshe's fourth refusal. The fourth time he says, no, I don't want to go. And I have a number of questions in here, but on this pasuk, but I'm going to ask you one question. Vayomer Moshe al Hashem, and Moshe said to God, Be Hashem, please God. Lo ish dvarim anochi, I'm not a man of words. Gam mitmol, not from yesterday. Gam mishilshon, not from the day before. Gam me oz daber chalavdecha, from the time you spoke to your servant. Ki chvat peu chvat loshen anochi, I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue. Let me ask you, how long is it that Moshe is unable to speak? My introduction to the question was, don't tell me medrash. No, I want to know pshuto shel mikra. What does this pasuk say to you?
3 days.
Since when can't he speak? From the time you started speaking to me. Now, Rashi explains, it says over here, Tbol is yesterday, Shilshom is 2 days ago, that's today, the day before, and the day before that, that's 3 days. It says three times Gam, which adds another 3 days. This is the seventh day that God and Moshe are at the snare.
He certainly seems like he didn't have any difficulty refusing God for 7 long days.
I'm asking you, pshuto shel mikra, we have to understand the meaning of the text. According to the meaning of the text, are we talking about somebody who is suffering from a physical handicap? He's unable to speak. Number one, the pasuk doesn't say that. The pasuk says, I'm not a man of words, neither from yesterday, nor from the day before, nor from the time that you started speaking to your servant. I'm not a man of words. Furthermore, in the event that we're talking about a Moshe who has a serious handicap and he can't speak, I don't understand. That should have been the very first thing that Moshe should have told God on day one. Instead of saying, Mi Anochi, who am I that I should go to Paro and that I should take the Jewish children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, the first thing he should have said, Chabbeinu Shalom, Habrachmonis, I'm going to come there and speak before Paro. I'm Kvad Peu, Kvad Loshem, I have a heavy tongue and a heavy mouth. Why doesn't he say that? The fact is, Moshe has a great deal to say. He says it very well. Moshe speaks. Moshe sings, Moshe admonishes, Moshe legislates, Moshe teaches. If we're talking about a physical handicap, you should have said, I'm physically handicapped. More than that. In Parashat Va'eder, he's going to be talking about this problem of his, and in two separate psukim he says, Hinei anochi, I am aral svatayim. Aral svatayim means my lips are shut. Now, what kind of a problem does he have? Is he kvad peh? Is he kvad lashon? Is he lo ish devarim? Lo ish devarim means one who is not a man of words. That doesn't indicate any kind of a physical problem. Now, if he is any one of the three that are mentioned in this pasuk, he is neither a man of words, he has something heavy about his lips or heavy about his tongue, why does the description of his problem become a completely different one in Parshat Va'era? There he says, from the time I've come to Paro, things have gotten worse. The children of Israel haven't listened to me. How will Paro... By Yadabem Moshe Lefnei Hashem, Moshe spoke before Hashem. I'm reading the pasuk in Va'eder.
Hein b'nei Yisroel lo shamu elai. The children of Israel have not listened to me. Ve'eich yishmaini paro. How is paro going to listen to me? Ve'ani aval shvatayim. My lips are sealed. They're closed. And he says it again. It's in Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Bet. And then again in Pasuk Lamed. Amaral shvatayim. It's no longer kvad teo, kvad lashon. Is it the same handicap? Is it a different handicap? Vayomer Hashem elav. Let's go further in the text. Hashem says to him, Mi son pela adam. Who is the one that gave man a mouth? Or mi yosum ilayim? Or who makes one mute, or chedesh, or unable to hear, or pikeach, or yver, or one who can see, or blind? Hello, anochi Hashem, I got. Ve'atan aleich. Go, v'anochi ayein picha. I will be with your mouth, v'horei picha, and I will teach you asher tidaber. What does Vahorei Ticha Asher Tidaber mean? Does that mean I will teach you how to speak? Or does Vahorei Ticha Asher Tidaber mean I will teach you what to say? If he has a physical handicap, why doesn't that Kodesh Baruch Hu simply tell him, Moshe, you're healed. Healed! Same Rebbeinu Shalom who can turn sticks into snakes and snakes into sticks can heal Moshe. You have a problem. You have a problem, Moshe. You should know. Moshe ben Yocheved, Refuah Shleima, finished. No problem anymore. So he tells him, "Vahorei Ticha, I will teach you Asher Tidaber. I will teach you what to say." He doesn't say that I will teach you how to speak, or for that matter, if he heals him, then it's not a matter of teaching him what to say or anything. Moshe knows what to say. It's just a matter that he has to be able to say it. Ayomer. Fifth refusal. Final, just remember. 7 days. Maybe this is the time at which to ask another question. I don't know, say by day 3 or day 4. If Moshe Rabbeinu refuses to go, he doesn't want to go. I don't understand. Why didn't the Rebbeinu tell him, listen, Moshe, you don't want to go? Listen, I have enough other people that I can send. Well, as fell to the Rebbeinu doesn't have people to send. You don't want to go, so b'vakasha. What do we say? Ritzono shel Adam zehu kvodo. This is what you want. You don't want to go. You don't want to go. So I'll get somebody else. 7 long days the Rebbeinu Shalom is carrying on a dialogue. He attempts to influence and talk. What's going on over here? You don't want to go, you don't want to go. So find somebody else. Spell, Rebbeinu Shalom doesn't have shluchim who can do it. Same question we can ask about Yonah. Yonah refuses. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh to tell Nineveh those 5 words. Old Argoyim Yom v'Ninveh Nehepachet, in another 40 days, Ninveh is going to be destroyed. He doesn't want to go. So he goes down to Yaffo, gets onto a boat on the way to Tarshish. God goes out after him into the ocean itself, sends a storm, and after the storm he sends the big fish. But then it's like, Yonah doesn't want to go, so alright, you don't want to go, v'bakasha, don't go. I'll find somebody else. Well, we can't find them. There is no other prophet in Israel who will go to Nineveh and say 5 words. Odar b'yom yom v'Nineveh nepachet. So why doesn't the Rebbeinu Shem really say, Meshi, you don't want to go? So, suppliers, stay home. Stay in Midian. I'll find somebody else. The fifth refusal is so difficult to understand. It takes all the questions that we've asked and makes them sharper. Vayomer, he said, remember, 7th day. It's amazing. I imagine the bush is still burning and it's still not consumed. Vayomer, he says, Be Hashem, please God, Shlach no biyad tishlach. Shlach no biyad tishlach means send anybody you want. Do you know what Shlach no biyad tishlach means? Each one of the previous refusals, there was some kind of logic, there was a reason behind it. Who am I that I should go to Paro and I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm going to come to them and they're going to ask me, what is your name? What should I say to them?
They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to say, God didn't appear to you. I'm not a man of words. Not from yesterday, not from the day before, from the time you spoke to me. I'm Kvapel, Kvadlosha. What does Shlach Mabiyat Tishlach mean? There's no reason over here. Two ways to understand it. In Israel, you know what we would say? Rebbeinu Shlalem, I don't want to go. Why? Kaha. In English? Because. What kind of a statement is this? Shlach Mabiyat Tishlach really means that everything that Moshe has been saying in the 7 days up until now becomes revealed that they were all excuses. Because here, every time he refused, so that the Rebbeinu Shel'olam dealt with his refusal and put him at ease. You're worried about going to Paro? Don't worry, Eyeimach, I will be with you. You want to know what name? I'll tell you the name to give them. You'll be able to give them my name. You'll give them my Tudat Zehut number. You will be able to tell them precisely who I am. And talk. I'll make sure you'll be able to talk. What it really means is that everything Moshe was saying for 7 days was really an excuse. Because after everything is taken care of, God seems to should have silenced or quietened all of his fears. He still says, Shlach no biyat tishlach. Send anybody you want. Because, kaha, I don't want to go. Therefore, I can understand why finally, Vayichav af Hashem v'Moshe, God gets angry with Moshe. He gets angry with him. Gets angry, but he doesn't trade him in for another shaliach. He's not going to look for anybody else. He's going to draft him. He's going to draft him now. Vayomer, listen to this pasuk. Well, the questions in this pasuk are so many. It's amazing. Vayomer, and he said, "Hello, Aaron, Achicha Halevi. Behold, your brother Aaron, the Levi. Yadati, I know ki daber yadaber hu, that he will speak. The gan hinehu yotzei likratecho. Behold, he's going out toward you. The roacho, he will see you. The sarav libo, and he will be happy in his heart." Number one, how many brothers does Moshe have? How many brothers? One. What's his name?
Aaron.
Now, why doesn't God tell him, Aaron is coming out toward you? Maybe it's some other Aaron. You know what God should have said? Achicho, your brother is coming out to see you. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Moshe, your brother Aaron? Now, if you may have a number of brothers Aaron, well, I mean the one Aaron, your brother, who is a lazy. Well, what's the meaning of the passage? What's God saying? How many brothers Aaron could Moshe have anyway? And he has to be identified as Aaron Achichale. Huh? Yeah, but he certainly didn't have three brothers by the name of Aaron. And one is a lazy and the others aren't. Right, they would all be Levim. And furthermore, next thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I know that he will speak. He'll speak for you. Now, usually we understand this as meaning that, you know, whenever Moshe has to go someplace, the dover, the spokesman, is going to be Aaron. We'll look and we'll find in the psukim later, Aaron speaks for Moshe once. Only once. The rest of the time, Moshe is able to say without any difficulty, "Old Pharaoh, let my people go. No problem. 2, 4, 6, 8. Open up the iron gate. Let my people go. Let my people go." He's able to say it. No difficulty. Aaron speaks once and no more. Furthermore, Hinehu Yotzei L'Kratecha, God says, "Behold, he's going out toward you." This is really fascinating. This is very fascinating. This seems to be leaving Moshe with the impression that his brother Aaron is going to see him and be happy in his heart and, you know, really be thrilled with him. Do you know that this is all, it's all staged? Moshe finally sets out for Mitzrayim, and there's the whole incident in the Malon, where the Malach wants to swallow up Moshe, Tzipora,
Tzipporah circumcises the child.
In this parak, Dalet, Pasuk 27, Vayomer Hashem el Aaron, God appears to Aaron, and he tells Aaron, Lech likras Moshe hamidbara, go toward Moshe in the midbar. You know what that really means? Thank God that Rabbeinu Shlomo remembered. In other words, he tells Moshe at the snare, oh, Aaron, your brother, the Levi, is going out. Toy is going to be happy. Meanwhile, at the last minute, there is an emergency communication. Aaron, do me a favor. Go out now to the midbar to meet your brother. Ki'ilu, as though HaKadosh Baruch Hu was staging this meeting between Aaron and Moshe. Why should Moshe even have assumed for a moment that Aaron would not be happy in his heart when he sees him? In other words, Moshe, it seems Moshe's concerned that outwardly Aaron may very well seem to be happy, but it's only skin deep, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to guarantee him, you should know, Barakwa, he will see you, the Samar Balipo, and he will be happy in his heart. These are the questions. There certainly were a dozen or more. I think it's pretty close to 80. The overwhelming question, the all-encompassing and the all-embracing one is, why indeed does Moshe refuse to be Moshion Shel Yisrael, the Savior of Israel? So I want to read a few lines in a Ramban, and then I'll give you the autobiographical sketch. The Ramban says the following: Shlach no biyat tishlach, v'hasivo l'Moshe b'chol hasarvanut. The reason why Moshe is misachet, why does all these refusals? Hasivo l'Moshe b'chol hasarvanut hazot, anvato hagedola, his great humility. Mikol ha'adam asher al pnei ha'adam, he was more humble than every person on the face of this earth. He didn't find in his heart the greatness to stand before a king, and that he should pride himself by saying, Hashem Shalachani, God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven and earth, is the one who sent me. He didn't have the feeling that he has the right to say, I'm taking the Jews out of Egypt, and to be king over them. Let me ask you. I take it back, I wasn't finished with all the questions. Somebody is, chas v'shalom, drowning. I'm standing on the seashore. I'm going to go in and save the person that's drowning? Do you know what's going to happen? My picture will be in the papers. I may very well receive some kind of an award as Yakir Chof Hayam B'Tel Aviv. I will be interviewed on all of the talk shows. Mi Alochi, that I should jump into the sea and save this person who's drowned. Is humility always a good trait? Are there moments at time when a person has to set humility aside? Klal Yisrael are suffering. Humility at a moment like this? What kind of humility? I now tell you the story. It was Erev Shabbos, Parashat Shemot, 1974. I think Parashat Shemot then was the beginning of January 74. And on Sunday, I was going to be leaving on a journey to Eretz Yisrael with the Rabbinical Council of America. A few hundred Rabbanim, Baladatim, a whole jumbo jet full of Jewish community leaders going to Eretz Yisrael. It was the first major journey of Jews from the United States to Eretz Yisrael following the Yom Kippur War. I usually used to look forward to every journey to Eretz Yisrael. I'd find every excuse
but I should be able to go to Eretz Yisrael.
The excuse usually was that there's some kind of a convention over there, and I'm going to save Klal Yisrael, and therefore this is good reason for me to go on a journey to Eretz Yisrael. This was one journey that I wasn't looking forward to. What was I going to do? Shina, American rabbi, was going to come with his light meter on one arm. It was the days before videos. He had a light meter and a camera. And I'm going to be walking through Eretz Yisrael like the Shina tourist has come. Shina tourist. The country was bleeding. Avelim. 2,800 young men had died in battle, a sneak attack on Yom Kippur, a day that will truly live in infamy. And here comes the hotshot American rabbi, Rabbi of the Young Israel of West Hampstead, coming to visit. And it was billed as a journey of Nichum Avelim and Bikur Cholim. We were going to visit soldiers in the who had been wounded in the hospital. I had an emptiness, a fear in me. Whether it would be said or it wouldn't be said. And where were you? Where were you? You were sitting over there in Chutz La'aretz, and you were, you know, what they would call a milchemet luxus. We're bleeding. We're in the front lines over here. And look who you are. And yet came the Shiny Yid, finally. He comes on his jumbo jet, and here he is. He'll be floating around with beautiful buses, you know. Have a great time. A five-star tourist. And then there was a friend of mine here who I had heard. The report anyway was that he was missing in action. And the thought of my going in to the house and knocking on the door, and I would see his wife. So what would I say to her? What would I say to her? On the other hand, there was the feeling, so what, the Jews shouldn't come to Eretz Yisrael now, so what will be? At least let them feel that there's a sense that American Jewry identifies with their pain, their suffering. The whole world, for 68 years now, every Jew in the world is in Mitzrayim suffering. There's one Jew outside of Mitzrayim. There's only one Jew in the world who's not suffering with them. And that Jew is Moshe. You know what Moshe is saying to God for 7 days at the snare? Ribbono shel Olam, I can learn the laws of Mesiras Nefesh and Kiddush Hashem from every Jew in the world. They are all better than me. Each and every one of them is there in Mitzrayim suffering, and I am out here in Midian. Am I the one that's worthy to be Moshiach Shel Yisrael? The simplest Jew in Mitzrayim is infinitely more worthy of being the great savior of the Jewish people more than me. We're not talking about simple humility. We're talking about a deep and abiding sense of a respect that even approaches reverence for Klal Yisrael. Me, the Beni Shalom, me, the one you had to choose, the one Jew who is in outside of Mitzrayim, the one Jew who hasn't suffered with them. Now let me read one more line in the Ramban, and I'm going to go over every question that we asked. And you'll see that every question is going to be answered with this approach. Barring none, not a single question will remain unanswered. The Ramban says, V'hanocham v'enai, and what seems correct in my eyes, shlachma biyad kol asher tishlach. Send anybody you want, ki ein odom ba'olam shelo yiyeh hagun yoter mimeni l'shlichut. There is no single person in the world who is not better qualified for this task than me. I believe with what I'm saying, we can understand that I'm bad. I am the least qualified in the whole world. Every other Jew in the world is infinitely more qualified than I am to be Moshiach Shel Yisrael. And I'm saying, what's left now is to demonstrate how each one of the questions is answered. We can very well understand first refusal. Mi anochi, who am I that I should go to Paro, that I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt? Simple. Any other Jew in Mitzrayim is infinitely more worthy
of being Moshiach, should you slower than me? Who am I? Anybody else is better than me. Anybody else is better than me. When Moshe in the third refusal says, Hein lo yaminu li, they will not believe me, v'lo yishmu b'koli, they will not listen to my voice, ki yomru, because they're going to say, lo nira elecha Hashem, God didn't appear to you. Moshe is not casting aspersions on Klal Yisrael. You know what he's saying? I believe that Jews are believers. They will believe any Jew in the world who's going to come and say that God sent me. They will believe him. There's only one person in the world they won't believe. Me. Hein lo ya'aminu li. Me they're not going to believe. V'lo yishma'u b'koli. They will not listen to my voice. Ki yomru, because they're going to say, lo nir'or eilecha Hashem. To you God didn't appear. The one Jew in the world who's not here with us at our time of suffering. To you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared. Moshe Rabbeinu casts absolutely no aspersions on Klal Yisrael. Sure they will listen. Sure they will believe. They're ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. But one thing they won't believe. You, lo nirah elecha Hashem. And incidentally, here the fact is that the Rabbeinu Shleilam agrees with Moshe. Because we had asked, how does Moshe doubt God? God said, "V'shamu l'kalecha," they're going to listen to your voice. And he says, no, lo yishmu b'koli, they're not going to listen to me. How does he disagree so openly, such a clash with God? Doesn't. So here, it's important to know in Malbim. Malbim says it in a number of places in Tanakh. There is a difference between lishmoa, to listen, l'kol, to the voice of somebody, or lishmoa l'kol, or listen in the voice. Lishmoa l'kol means to listen, but not really to follow precisely. Lishmoa b'kol means to listen precisely and do everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had said to Moshe, v'shamu l'kolecha, they're going to sort of listen to you. And Moshe indeed says, hein lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me, v'lo yishma'u, they're not going to listen b'koli, to me precisely. What is it that Avram says to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, kol asher tomar elecha Sora, whatever Sora tells you, shma bikola. Precisely what Sora says, that's what you're supposed to do. When on that great day, when Yehoshua says, shenesh b'givon dom b'yarar b'enekai alone, let the sun stand, stop over Givon and the moon over the valley of Ayalon, someplace between Telstone and Shalabim, that's where the sun and the moon stop. So the Navi says over there, there was never was there a day like this, Lishmoa Hashem Bikol Ish, that God listened precisely to the word of man. So here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu indeed is saying, they may not listen to you. Now let's go further. Then he says, Moshe Rabbeinu's fourth refusal is, I'm not a man of words. From the moment you started speaking to me, I have difficulty. I'm kvat poruch kvat lashon. You know what he's telling him? I'm going to come back to Mitzrayim and I'm going to see Almanis and Yesomim, and I'm going to see people who've been maimed for life in the hard work, the slavery of Mitzrayim. What am I going to say to them? I'm going to make some kind of a comment, like, you know, Hamakam Yenachem Eschem, the Tav Shav Elitzim, and Yishalayim, the Menish, Nisim, Tim Kinsar. What am I going to say? What is it that I can say? How am I going to comfort them? What am I going to say to these people? And Moshe obviously is thinking, and what are they going to be thinking? What are they going to be thinking? Moshe, 68 years. What have you been? Oh, married very well. What a shidduch. Married to Tzipora. She is the daughter of Yisro Kohen Miriam. And what have you been doing all these years? A shepherd. Peaceful, pastoral. Maybe he even has a little chalur with him as he takes the sheep out. This is what he's been doing for 68 years. Is he the one who's going to be able to comfort? This is what Moshe says. What am I going to say to them? And what am I going to say to these people? How am I going to comfort them? What words of encouragement am I going to say to them?
And therefore, I can very well understand now.
Later on in Parshas Vayera, when as a result of Moshe's coming, the enslavement of the Jews becomes even more severe. Do you know what Moshe says? Up until now, I was kvad peh, kvad loshon. I had a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue, difficulty speaking. Now that I am the cause of even greater suffering, arouse the tongue, my lips are shut. Not a word that I can say anymore. And now I'm going to come say words of comfort to them? Have I brought them comfort? I brought them even greater suffering.
Why doesn't the Rabbeinu Shalom simply tell Moshe somewhere around day 2 or 3?
I say, listen, you know, Walter, I'll go find somebody else. Of course not. Why does he refuse? Every moment of refusal is rooted in the fact that Moshe has a profound respect for each and every Jew. He has a tremendous sense of the infinite value, the kedusha, the sanctity of every Jew. That's the one who the Rabbeinu Shalom wants. That's a man of Israel. The more Moshe refuses, the more God wants him. Because the refusal is not only the result of humility. The refusal is the result of because he fears the Klal Yisrael. He respects them. He sees their value, the value of the simplest Jew, is even greater than his value. More important. They're more important.
Why does God go after Yonah out into the sea? You know why he goes out after him? Why doesn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Because Yonah, under no circumstances, does he want to be ultimately used against the Jewish people. And this seems to be the plan. Here is this fellow Yonah who's going to come into a strange Goyish city of idolaters. They don't know who he is. And he's going to stand up in the middle of the city and say, "Oh, that boy, Yom, the Nineveh, now talk it another 40 days and Nineveh is destroyed." And you know what happens? A city turns over in tshuva. And what will the result be? The Rebbeinu is going to say, take a look at this. I've been sending to you Yeshayahu, Yirmiyo, Yechezkel. I've been sending you Nevi'im day and night. And you don't do tshuva. And I send this fellow, Yonah, out into Nineveh. He says 5 words. And look what he accomplishes. Yonah refuses to be the one who will be used by God against Klal Yisrael because he has a profound love and awe and a reverence of every Jew. And the Gemara says, Lo holach Yonah, Yonah only went la'abedet atzmo bayam. He was ready to die in the sea rather than be used against Klal Yisrael. So why does he flee? He flees because of his profound sense of Kedushas Yisrael. He loves Klal Yisrael. Ah, if so, that's the man that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. The more Moshe refuses, the more God wants him. And do you know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him? Listen, Moshe. They haven't forgotten that you were the first one who stood up for them. They haven't forgotten that the reason why you're in Midian is because you went out one day, yes, prince of Egypt, you went out one day and you saw Ish Mitzri, Makeh, Ish Ivri, and you, without hesitation, killed the Mitzri. That was an act of tremendous courage on your part. And you had to flee Mitzrayim because of your great love for them. They haven't forgotten. They haven't forgotten. Moshe says, Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach, send anybody you want. So God says, Halo Aaron Achicha HaLevi, says Moshe, your brother Aaron, he is a Levi. The Levim also did not suffer in Mitzrayim. They were not enslaved. But despite that, Aaron is the most beloved Jew in Mitzrayim. Who was the great Menachem Avelim and Mevakeh Chol in Mitzrayim? That was Aaron. So you know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling him? Hello, Aaron, Achicha, remember he's a Levi. You don't have to have suffered with them in order for them to respect you. They know how you feel about them. And more than that, Daber Yedaber Hu, he is the one who will speak. Do you know what's really necessary? A Aaron only has to speak once on behalf of Moshe. Moshe doesn't have necessarily a physical handicap. He can speak. All that Aaron does is, Aaron introduces Moshe to Zikne Yisrael and Am Yisrael. And the fact that Aaron is the one who introduces him, this opens up the doors of the hearts of Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim. Because the most beloved one in Mitzrayim is Aaron. So therefore God tells him, Hello Aaron Achicha Levi, behold your brother Aaron the Levi. Yadati, I know that he will speak, and behold, he's going out toward you. He will see you, and he will be happy in his heart. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to point out to Moshe, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't think that anybody is going to assume that because you weren't here with them, you were not with them in spirit. They know that you love them. They know that you were the one who endangered your own life because of them. They know you were the first one to raise, in a sense, the banner of rebellion against Mitzrayim. The first one who had the courage to stand up for a fellow Jew. So I say this occurred to me on an Erev Shabbos, Parashat Shemot, 1974. Maybe the end of the story. It was a pouring night in Yerushalayim in Bayit Hagan, and I went with fear and trepidation to the home of my friend. I wanted to speak to his wife, at least to say something. I knock on the door. She opens up the door, a big smile, shalom, and then a moment later I see her husband in the house. He had been found and returned. So like all of the things we worry about in life, you know, we worry about so many things that never happen. But this is what I believe is the motivating factor in Moshe's personality. It is a tremendous and profound love of Klal Yisrael. And that's where the Ramban I saw after this, and it's only this way that I'm able to understand that one sentence. V'hanachon be'enai, what seems to me right in my eyes, shlachma b'yad kol asher tishlach, send in the hand of anybody you want. Ki ein odom be'olam, there is no man in the world who is not more infinitely qualified for this shlichut than me. Because therein lies the difference. Moshe Rabbeinu was the only Jew who had been absent from Mitzrayim for all of those years. But the Rebbeinu Shlomo knows of his sense of respect or reverence, a sense of the infinite value of each and every Jew. And therefore, the more Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to go, the more the Rebbeinu Shlomo says, you are precisely the one that I want. He gets angry with him and he sends him to Mitzrayim.